Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation 17. We are studying Religious Babylon today. You will be on page 125 in your notebook. This is a most difficult passage. It is hard to figure out a way to present it that is not very confusing. I think first I'm going to go through and try to give you an interpretation of what the scripture is saying, and then go back and see where it applies and to what it applies. On the surface, it's pretty straightforward. John sees a great harlot. Chapter 17 is going to give the details of the first part of the tribulation and the false religious system, which is the harlot, and its fall at mid-tribulation. It will be destroyed by Antichrist. The false religious system, one world religious system, will be destroyed at the point of the mid-tribulation. Then next week in chapter 18, we will see the details of the fall of commercial and political Babylon at the end of time. We are speaking today of the great harlot, religious Babylon. It is a city as well as a system. Verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So the first thing he's going to find out is a great harlot. Harlotry in the Bible always speaks of idolatry and a departure from the true God. Just like a woman who leaves her husband for other men is called an adulteress. Adultery is used as another term for false worship. Idolatry and adultery are very closely related in the Bible. This great harlot sits on many waters. So as she sits, she is ruling or controlling. Waters speak of the many peoples of the land of the world. We find that in one of the chapters later on. One of the verses, 17:15. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. So at least it describes that for us. With this woman, this great harlot, the kings of the earth, the heads of the nations, have committed acts of immorality or fornication, and those who dwell on the earth will be made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So, she has the support of the political system. The kings, the rulers of the earth, have allied themselves willingly with her idolatry, with her power, with her wealth, and with her pride. They have a passion for this false religious system. And he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a beast, a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. So this false religious system is sitting on the beast, who is the political power. And we find from chapter 12, verse 3, a great dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, which this one has, is spoken of as being Satan, or later on his Antichrist. So Satan and his Antichrist will support the false religious system, but apparently since she's sitting on this, she is controlling the political power. I gather from this that Antichrist will use this one world religion to bring about his control of the world, but then he will destroy it. Scarlet could be speaking of blood, having Antichrist and Satan will destroy a lot of the people who believe in Christ. Now, this woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. Purple is a royal color. It speaks of the civil rule or political power. It was a very rare color. It had to be made from a gland in a tiny seashell. So only the very wealthy could have it. She is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. So this false religious system is extremely wealthy. It would be, since it's controlling all the religions of the world. And it has a gold cup full of abominations. Abomination is the worst word for sin in the Bible. It offers these abominations to the people and the leadership of the world, and it is offering satisfaction to people apart from the true God. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, something that we have not known before but now is being revealed: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So on her forehead is written a name, Babylon. Prostitutes in the Roman Empire wore headbands with their names on it so that if they gave satisfactory service, the guys would know where to come back. Okay. Babylon comes from Babel, and we're going to talk about Babel in a little while. The mother of harlots indicates the plurality of false religions, and we'll talk about that in a little while. But apparently, Babylon gave birth to all false religions, and all will eventually come home to Babylon in a one-world system. We have, basically here, we have an imitation bride married to the beast. We've had the imitation or the counterfeit Trinity, Satan as the God, Antichrist as Christ, and his false prophet as the Holy Spirit. So now we have a counterfeit bride united to Satan. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. One way to have a global religion is to kill all the true religions. All false religions hate and kill true believers. That includes Christianity, Islam, and Judaism even. Remember that Judaism killed the prophets and it killed its Messiah. Now, it has not been bad in the last 2,000 years to persecute false religions, but it did at one time. Of course, we know it's killing Christians right and left. The apostate church is uses government to crush the true church. We talk about the Crusades, and I want to point out to you that the Crusades were under the direction of the Pope, but they were not under the direction of true Christianity. And I'll try to remember to come back and talk about that later. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." So God is going to make sure that John understands. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction." This is speaking about the fourth kingdom of Daniel, which was a beast that was indescribable. He could describe others as leopards and lions and bears, but he couldn't describe this one. It was so horrible. So the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, is back in existence. But I think it is also talking about a person, not just an empire, but a person. This person has a counterfeit death and resurrection. We saw in chapter 13 where the Antichrist is apparently killed. He suffers a deadly wound, or he is slain, and it's the same word that John uses for the lamb that was slain. So this is an imitation death or a counterfeit death and resurrection by, first of all, an individual, the Antichrist. Second of all, I think it is speaking of a death and resurrection of an empire, which would be the Roman Empire, which had kind of gone out of existence for a couple of thousand years, but will come back in the form of the last one world government. So this beast was, it had existed, It is not. It did not exist, apparently, in John's day, which is one reason I think maybe it's not talking about Rome, because Rome was in existence in John's day. It gets very confusing. But he is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. So that's the Antichrist and his counterfeit death and resurrection. And those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers, not the heaven dwellers, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. This resurrection of Antichrist is what will elevate him to the position of claiming to be God. I mean, after all, he dies and comes back to life. And as I say, I think it's probably a true death. Now, Satan cannot resurrect, but God can. And I think he probably gives Satan the right to, or the power to resurrect Antichrist from this deadly wound. And he comes back, and of course that will really convince the people that he is God. And they will accept him when he sits down on the on the Ark of the Covenant in the temple at Jerusalem. So I think we're talking about Antichrist. We're probably talking about a kingdom as well. Here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, the person who looks deeply into it and understands. Understanding God's truth gives us the capacity to recognize the enemy. This is why people are so deceived. They do not understand God's truth, and many Christians wander off into false religions of all kinds. New Age movement, Islam. We've got people, supposedly Christians, who are converting to Islam. They don't have an understanding of God's word. He says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Remember now that the beast has seven heads. He uses the term mountains, and I think mountains here is probably symbolic. In fact, I know it's symbolic. It may also be literal. Many people say that Rome is called the city of seven hills because the original Rome was set on seven hills, not mountains, but low hills. Right now, I think it covers about 11 hills. But many times Rome is referred to as the city of seven hills. So that may be that this woman is setting on the beast of Rome. There's some sort of connection between that. She is supported by and is controlling Rome, perhaps. But the verse 10 goes on to tell us that the seven hills or mountains are seven kings, which means they are representatives of civil government in any form, not just necessarily a monarchy. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain for a little while. So if we are thinking of this seven heads as being kingdoms, we need to go back to our page 36 and look at what we had back there. The world empires as related to Israel's history. This is kind of fitting in with the visions of Daniel and the kingdoms of this world. But let's look at the chart on the bottom. In John's day, well, let's start with the top. We have world empires that have had an impact on Israel. The Bible does not speak of other kingdoms that have no impact on Israel. There were other kingdoms at this time, other empires. Here in the Americas, in Asia, with China. China's in India, extremely old. But the Bible only speaks of those that have an impact or an influence on Jerusalem and the Jews. So these are the seven kingdoms that are the world empires that have impacted Israel. The first was Egypt, then Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Skip the church age, the world kingdom. Those are the seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I've given you the dates there. I've given you what was going on with the Jews at that time. But now the very bottom column speaks of our passage in Revelation. The five are fallen. In John's day, these first five kingdoms had fallen. One is, in John's day, that was the Roman Empire. And then there is one yet that has not yet come. That will be the beast, the fourth beast of Daniel. The kingdoms of Daniel will be the dreadful and strong beast mentioned in Daniel 7 that had 10 horns. So it has not yet come. It has not had that 10 horn makeup yet. So if we are talking about the five that have fallen, I've named those. The one that is Rome 1. And the one that has not yet come is Rome 2. Or it may be the Islamic Caliphate. It's just a little hard to say right now, but we're going to go maybe with Rome 2. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Okay, this is really difficult. But the beast, or the political kingdom, or the ruler of this political kingdom, is one of the seven. Now you remember when Antichrist comes to power, there are seven kingdoms or government structures, and he takes down three of them, and the other seven decide to follow, or the six decide to follow him. So he's number six, but he's going to become number seven and number eight as well. Really confusing. But he will be the eighth. He goes to destruction. After his resurrection, he will come back as a ruler of a revived empire and will be an eighth king, so to speak. He will come to power as the seventh king, and after his resurrection, he becomes a supernatural ruler, worshipped as a god by all the world. And that is still future. Okay, the eighth kingdom or the eighth king will have 10 horns. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Or some indicate this as being for the same hour or the same time. So this eighth empire ruled by this eighth king, Antichrist, has 10 components. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So after his resurrection, they will turn it over to him. And they will all wage war against the Lamb obviously being Christ. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So, this entire world system will make war against the body of Christ, which will be believers at this time, tribulation believers. And in chapter 19, we're going to see that he will come back and conquer them all. And those who with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. You have been chosen by God. You have been called by the Holy Spirit. And you have remained faithful to the one who called you, Christ. So those are terms that speak of believers. And note that we are just with Christ, but we are not going to overcome him, so to speak. We don't really have anything to do with the battle. We just come in to accompany Christ. And he's going to wipe them all out. And then he starts to interpret the passage for John. He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot." So they will turn on her. The civil government will turn on the religious world church, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. So the former false religion is totally destroyed by the civil government. Why? They have used the false religion to come to power. So why are they going to destroy it? Verse 17. God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. God wants everything consolidated under the Antichrist, whom then he will destroy. God put it in their hearts to execute his purposes. Psalm 76:10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." So even the rebellion of mankind and his wrath against God will bring praise to God, because he will destroy it. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, we'll talk about who this great city is in just a little while. That's the end of it. All right, now let's go back and look at this. First of all, I want to look at the term Babylon. You have a sheet of paper called Ecclesiastical Babylon. I want to trace this false religion back to its very beginnings. Through the ages, it has been Satan's purpose to unite men and get them to worship him. Man, that's the one thing he wants, and the reason he failed was that he wanted the worship of mankind. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 14. The I wills of Satan. We've discussed this before, but I just want you to hear them again. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. This is translated as star of the morning, also means the shining one. It is translated in some versions as Lucifer. That's what Lucifer means. And by the way, you know that matches were first called Lucifers because they lit a fire and shone. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. He's going to God's place. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God presumably speak of the angels. Michael is the only angel in the Bible called the archangel. So he's saying, I want Michael's job. I want to rule all the angels. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. This is Messiah's place in the recesses of the north. The north was always kind of considered the divine, the place of gods in mythology. And I'm not sure what it means here, but he is intending to assume God's place. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Perhaps that refers to the Shekinah glory. And I will make myself like the Most High. That is God's title. Satan does not deny God's existence, but he does challenge him. He is trying to be like God. He's not trying to be unlike God. He will appear to you as an angel of a light. But he wants God's seat of government on the earth and in heavens. But he's particularly working on getting God's seat of government on the earth. He corrupted Adam, who was given the dominion of the earth. So that gave Satan a great deal of power on the earth. And man's heart became extremely wicked. So wicked that God had to destroy them. He tried to corrupt the race by having demigods or half-demon, half-humans born, or at least human beings born with the spirits of degenerate demons. Back in Genesis 6, so we have the destruction of the entire world except for 8 people with the flood. And then after the flood, we have the story in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So they left the ark, they left the mountains of Ararat, and contrary to God's plan, they did not spread out over the whole earth, but they settled in a nice place where they could build themselves a city. The plain of Shinar is what it's called in Hebrew, but in Greek it's called Mesopotamia. It is the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates, your rivers, in Iraq. And it's called Babylon today. They called it Babel. Okay, in defiance to God's directive to spread over the earth, Cush's son, that should be son instead of grandson, I think, his name was Nimrod, and he led a movement to build a city and a tower that would keep people together, serve as a center of worship, and gain fame for themselves. They said, "Let us build for ourselves a city that's going to keep them together, and the tower, a city, a tower whose top will reach into heaven." Now, the "will reach" in the Bible is in my Bible is in italics, which means not "will reach." It's just not there. A tower whose top into or unto heaven. Most of the ziggurats found in this area, and most of the mounds found over the earth, have religious symbols in them, astrological symbols. They are worshiping heaven. It is a tower unto heaven, or a tower that is committed to the worship of heaven. So it would be a center of worship for them, and worship unites. It would also gain fame for themselves. They would say, "We want to make for ourselves a name." God had a name, and they wanted a special name. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible to them." At first you seem to think that that's kind of common, a commendation. They can do anything they want to do, but from God's point of view it is not, because He knows the heart of man. It is desperately wicked. They will accomplish anything they want to do with this common religion and this common location and this common government. So God came down and scattered their language, confused their language, and scattered them all over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, Babel in Sumerian means the gate of the gods, which tells you what it was determined to be. It was an entrance to being like God, which is what all false religions promise. That you will become as gods. That's what Satan promised Eve at the beginning. So God just simply gave them a different language just so they could not communicate with one another. If you're a bricklayer and you want somebody to bring you up a bunch of bricks and he's not understanding what you say and brings you a hammer instead, you're not going to be able to continue your building process. So God scatters them over the earth. Now this is where the people groups began. And this is where the physical features of humankind began. I don't want to call it racist. Answers in Genesis, the creationist organization, makes the claim that we are all one race, the human race. And missionary organizations speak not of races, but of people groups. So races did not begin in the true sense of the word. Races is a term that began with Darwinian evolution. Before that, when you spoke of the English race, you were speaking of the people who lived in England, or the African race were the people who lived in Africa, or the Asian race or the Irish race. You were not speaking of physical characteristics. But when these people were divided up into family groups and had to scatter out all over the world, they took with them a limited number of genes. The eight people that came off the ark did not have all the genes that Adam had. Understand that he had all the possible combinations for every physical characteristic we could possibly have within his body. But it had become limited down to eight people when they came off the ark. And then as it spreads out, it becomes even more limited. Genes die out. I mean, two people with, what do they call it, dominant genes marry, a recessive gene does not get passed on. So as these family groups spread out, they had to intermarry again. And the genes, recessive genes, became dominant genes, and eventually recessive genes died out. And so maybe Ham, when he came off, had a gene for light skin and a gene for dark skin. But as his children separated and settled in different parts of the world, perhaps the dominant gene became the darker gene became dominant, and the lighter one died out. And as they continued to live and interbreed in separate parts of the area, then different genes became dominant, and different characteristics disappeared, and different characteristics became dominant. So some people had darker skin, some had dark eyes and hair, some had blonde hair and blue eyes, and some had different shaped eyes, different shaped noses and jawbones and brows. So this is where what we call races came from. The different people groups came from this scattering. But that's just kind of an aside that I wanted to spring out to you. We have to go back now to what happened at Babel and in the way of religion. It had a global impact because these people scattered out. Before they had scattered, they had developed the mother-child worship cult. Nimrod, who established the city, married Semiramis, who was supposedly impregnated by Zeus, who was a god. She claimed a virgin birth, and she had a child called Tammuz. And by the way, Semiramis' other name was the mother of gods, because she claimed her child Tammuz was divine. There's a variation on this. Let's say she said Tammuz was said to have been killed by a wild boar, but miraculously resurrected 40 days later. There was a variation on this when she has Semiramis, after Nimrod's death in an attempt to maintain her own power, reported that he had died for all mankind, had crushed the head of the serpent, and was reincarnated in her son. So this false religion developed by Semiramis in order to retain her power in the city is represented in all religious as a mother-child cult, the mother holding an infant son. We see it everywhere. The 40 days of his death, where everybody mourned for him, is followed by his resurrection. So Tammuz died, for 40 days they mourned for him, and then he was resurrected. Lent comes from this 40-day period of mourning. Easter comes from a name of Semiramis in Syria. She was Assyria. She was called Ishtar, and that's where we get our term Easter, which celebrates the resurrection of Christ to us, but to them it celebrated the resurrection of Tammuz. Lent and Easter had their, in the Christian church, had their beginning in these rites that found their way into the Catholic Church. The early Christians celebrated Sunday as the resurrection of Christ and did not celebrate Passover as the resurrection of Christ. The eggs and the rabbits are symbols of fertility cults that grew up around this religion. That's where we get our eggs and rabbits at Easter time. Even though God destroyed the common language and forced the people to scatter through the world, they kept their common worship. The mother-child worship found its way into every country, which is why God calls Babylon, Babel and Babylon are the same, the mother of harlotry. Even at the time of the exile, the Israelites were guilty of worshiping Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven, and mourning for Tammuz. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 7, 18. I'm going to start in 17. Jeremiah 7, 17. Jeremiah writes just before and during the exile. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Their sin is open and impudent. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. So the Jews are worshiping this Tammuz, and they bake cakes for him. They included, I think they were fig cakes, because figs are also a symbol of fertility. But that came down to us in the case in the form of hot cross buns, which are baked at Easter. They are marked with a cross. The cross was not originally a Christian symbol. It started with these, with the worship of Tammuz, because the first letter of his name in Greek is a tau, which is T, which is a cross. So even the cross has its imitation or beginning way back when the worship of this mother-child cult. I'd also like to read to you from Ezekiel 8, verse 14. Ezekiel's getting a tour of the temple just before it fell. And he, the Lord, brought me to an entrance of the gate of the Lord's house. So we're right there at the temple, which was toward the north gate. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. So the Jews were observing this Lent, as it came to be known, worshiping for him before he was resurrected, praying for him to be resurrected. Now, it has long been the intention of the Roman Catholic Church to bring all Protestants back to the Mother Church. It's also the intention of Islamists to convert or execute all who do not worship Allah. There are various ways in which it's been speculated all will come back under the Mother Church. At times, the charismatic movement has been promoted as the unifying factor, because people speak in tongues not only in Pentecostal churches, but also in Catholic churches, and also in every false religion of the world, tongue speaking is practiced. The New Age movement is also another one. There are 30 of the ancient rites of Babylon that are practiced by the New Age observers today. So the New Age grows right out of this Old Age. Whatever form the final world religion takes, it will be used by Antichrist in his rise to power. At the midpoint of the tribulation, he will declare himself God and destroy the world religious harlot. And that's in our chapter, Revelation 17. And I've just given you the countries and the names under which this religion goes. In Babylon, it was Semiramis and Tammuz. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Phoenicia, it was Ashtoreth and Baal. In Assyria, it was Ishtar and Bacchus. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. And in India, Issa and Krishna. Now, I did make a note down here that this information is based on a disputed book, or a disputed work, The Two Babylons. This is a book that's over 100 years old, and it is extremely well documented, and it has been accepted by evangelicals all along this 100 years, and nobody has ever refuted. But I can't personally verify all this history, and some of it has to be based on ancient legends, so I can't verify it, but it has never been contradicted. Okay. So this is where the false religion came from. Once Babylon was conquered, this mother-child cult moved to Pergamos, and then from there it moved to Rome about in the 4th century AD. The Roman emperor converted, supposedly, because he saw a cross in the sky, and so he converted to Christianity, supposedly, and made the rest of the empire convert as well, either convert or be killed. So this mother-child cult moved to Babylon and became Mary and Jesus. That's how you see them most often predicted as mother and child, where Mary became the Queen of Heaven. That is a term that they use for her. A lot of what the Roman Catholic Church does is not in the Bible. The Mass, the incense, a lot of that stuff was never a part of Christian worship. So it could well be that John is using Babylon as a symbol for Rome. Of course, in his time, they did not have the Catholic Church. It wasn't there at that time. Roman theologians will read this chapter and admit that Babylon speaks of Rome, but not the papal Rome, but imperial Rome, the Rome of John's day that was the civil government. So they don't agree that the Babylon, the mother of harlots, refers to the papal Rome. But Protestants, ever since the Reformation, have identified Babylon with Rome. John may be using a code name for Rome, using Babylon instead of Rome, since Rome was persecuting Christians at that time. Let's look back at the passage now and just see how Babylon might apply to not a literal Babylon, but to a symbolic Babylon, Rome, and the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, the term Catholic means universal. You could just as easily say the Roman Universal Church. They consider themselves the Mother Church and believe that at one time all religions will come back under the rule of the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. I think it was in 1988, whoever was the Pope there held a great convention where he had representatives of all the religions of the world: Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Native American religions, Buddhism, Confucian. He had all of them come and have a great meeting. You might almost say a revival meeting there at the Vatican. And he actually allowed a statue of Buddha to be placed on the altar there. Just the last few years, the Catholic Church has organized a prayer meeting between the three great religions, Protestantism, or Catholicism rather, Christianity, so to speak, Judaism, and Muslims. And they actually, representatives from all three of these religions met and prayed there in Rome. They are working toward bringing everybody back. So you could say that Rome has made all the kings of the earth drunk with the wine of her immorality, with this false religion. And then when she sees the beast has blasphemous names. Obviously, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, wears blasphemous names on his head, or at least is called by different blasphemous names. He is called the Vicar, or the Vice Ruler of Christ. He is called His Holiness, a term which ought to be reserved only for God. He's called the Holy Father. He is called Our Lord. He is also called God upon earth, or Our Lord God. Many times we don't hear these last terms, or we've gotten so used to them that we don't realize. that they are blasphemous names. An interesting thing is that he wears on his head the mitre, and if you ever look at it from the side, it looks like a fish head, apparently referring to Peter as the fisherman. But actually, the Philistine form of God was called Dagon, and he had the head of a fish. So it is quite possible that while the Pope thinks he's representing the fisherman, he is actually representing Dagon, the fish god. This woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. The woman, the false religious system, has at times ruled the political system during the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. Every king was answerable to the Pope, and the Pope could excommunicate a whole nation if he wanted to. So the Pope exercised great political power. This woman is also wearing scarlet, and scarlet is the predominant color of Roman Catholicism. They actually call some of the higher people cardinals, who are red. They wear red robes, red hats. She's adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. The Vatican has enormous, incredible wealth. The Vatican is itself an independent state, the smallest independent state in the world. It is made up of 110 acres in the city of Rome. It has a population of 842 people, not many. It has its own bank, and the assets of that bank are worth $15 billion. 842 people controlling $15 billion. This money is all controlled by the Vatican and people there. In addition to what's in the bank, the Vatican owns enormous wealth in the form of jewels and precious paintings. Just think what the value of the Sistine Chapel would be with an original by Michelangelo. Also, the Vatican is the world's largest holder of stocks and bonds. That's not counting the bank wealth. They have property and buildings all over the world. The Roman Catholic Church is enormously wealthy. Where you have false religion, you have great wealth. That's to satisfy people. People are, in fact, Paul says that greed is idolatry. People who are idolatrous are also greedy. I can remember at the time of the Jim Baker and the Swaggart scandals, my pastor made an interesting statement. He said, where you find a lot of money, you will also find immorality. So in this immoral, false system, you have great wealth, and you have sexual immorality, as well as the other kind of immorality and killing people, etc. Now, this woman has in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. Interestingly enough, the Vatican pictures itself as a woman holding a chalice or a cup, a golden chalice, and she's sitting upon the whole world. It's kind of scary how the Roman Catholic Church has just assumed for itself the things in the Bible that speak of false religion. They always use a golden chalice in communion or mass, you might call it, in the Catholic Church, and the common people are not allowed to drink out of it because it's supposedly the blood of Christ and they might spill it, so the priests all get to drink it, and by the time you've celebrated mass several times a day, you're feeling kind of high. I want to go back and connect Babylon with the golden cup, because in Jeremiah 51:7, God is speaking of literal Babylon. He says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. False religion is always ostentatious. and it is always very wealthy. Okay, that's some ways in which Babylon might identify as Rome. By the way, the part of the Catholic Creed says, "I acknowledge the Holy Roman Church as mother and mistress of all churches." All Catholics believe that all churches came from Rome, the Holy Catholic Church. When it says mistress, it just means ruler. Although the other term does seem to kind of fit too when you look at all the scandals. In the Dark Ages, popes had illegitimate children by the dozens. They had they set their mistresses up in their palaces, and there's even the story of one pope who made his 8-year-old son a cardinal. It was common knowledge that they were terribly immoral. Okay, let's see how we're doing. The Roman Catholic Church in verse 6 has obviously persecuted the witnesses of Jesus throughout the world. Let me see. Excuse me, I'm having to tape this at home because I missed last week and my phone keeps ringing. I think I've about covered everything that I want to say about Rome. Let's see. On your page 126, I tried to identify who Babylon the Great is. And I gave you really four options. We know it's going to be the religious and commercial center of the world. It could be a literal rebuilt city in Iraq by itself, or incorporating the following three: a worldly system, a government system in rebellion against God, the religious system of the beast, or the revived Roman Empire. I'm not real sure just exactly which it is. It may be a combination of all of it. But the Bible is very specific about the fall of real Babylon. I will read to you from Isaiah 13:19, speaking of literal Babylon. "Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride," that's a tribe in the Babylonian area, "will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." In other words, you can't find it. "It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there." So it will be completely desolated and nobody will live there. That is not true of today's Babylon. It has been, for centuries, just a dusty little city. Babel is just down the road from, or Babylon is just down the river, rather, from Baghdad. So they're very close. I see anything from 20 to 50 miles, so they're very close. It has never been deserted, like, and completely overthrown. So I think that it's still will be in the future, and we'll read about that next week. "Desert creatures will lie down there. Their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will live there, shaggy goats, hyenas, etc., etc. Her fateful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged." Some of the terms used in these last two verses, Isaiah 13:21 and 22, are terms that speak of demons. And we also have some information along that same line in Jeremiah. So apparently God plans to destroy literal Babylon, a rebuilt Babylon, destroy it, and it will not be inhabited by anyone except demons. And the thinking is that during the millennial kingdom, there will be no people living in Babylon. And that's where the demons that have been let loose on the earth, still roaming the earth. Remember that during the tribulation, a lot of them are let loose out of the abyss. So you've got demons that have been roaming the earth. You've got demons that have been locked up in the abyss, those who have been in Hades. They're all imprisoned, so to speak, in Babylon and also in Edom, and we'll have to talk about that at a later time. But they are all imprisoned there during the millennial kingdom. So it's my belief that one day Babylon will be rebuilt and will be the capital of the world. Now, mankind is working toward establishing a worldwide religion. They're also working toward establishing a worldwide government, and we will talk more about that next week. As I say, it is a very difficult passage to present in an organized and coherent method. I have done the best I could. We may have to wait till the Lord comes back to fully understand it. But I do thank you for your attention. I'm grateful to the Lord that I was able to make it through this without having another coughing fit, as I have had in the past weeks. And I'm very grateful for all of you who have prayed for me. We'll see you next week. Thank you.